Well, beloved, let's, as we have the pleasure and the privilege and the right, let's go to the Word now and turn in them to Exodus 13. Exodus 13, verses 1 through 16. Is what we'll be looking at this morning. Exodus 13, verses 1 through 16. Let's now go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are a God who has seen fit to speak to us. That You bring us into Your presence. And as is described through the Scriptures, Your thundering voice comes down to us. And Father, now we ask that You would cause us to hear it. That we would have ears to hear. That we would no longer be deaf, but able to hear. That You would heal the blind and the lame. And bring those who are lost that they would be found. Father, we ask that as we hear of Your redemption this day, that You would encourage Your people and refocus our hearts upon Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Exodus 13 verses 1 through 16. These are the words of our Lord. Give your attention to them, for they do come from the living and true God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me." Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day in the month of Abib you are about to go forth. It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. You shall tell your son on that day, saying, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance and its appointed time from year to year. Now when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as He swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every woman, the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall say to him, 'With a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" And that is the word of the Lord. So going through the book of Exodus, it may seem like we're just going through a history book. It could seem like that, but it's certainly much more than that. It's certainly a very interesting history, a very interesting Bible history, you could say, with a great story. This is God's holy and inspired Word, which is profitable for your growth, for training, for correction, for our spiritual grounding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, reveals that this is much more than just history. Talking about much of the events of the Exodus, he says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Let's keep that in mind as we continue in the book of Exodus and hope for Christ's second coming. Indeed, the end of the ages has come, Paul says. It has come to us. And so let us be careful and also follow after our Lord. What is being stressed here is that everything, whether it be works or worship, all flows out of God's redeeming us from slavery. Why do we worship? How do we worship? What do we believe? How do we live? It all flows from God's redeeming us from slavery, as God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt. And so you might grasp now why it's so important for us to get the doctrine of God's redeeming us correct. If everything flows out of that, then to get that wrong, you're going to get the gospel wrong and everything else wrong. The first point this morning is the reminder of redemption. The reminder of redemption. Verse 3, it says, "Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten.'" You notice the wording there, "You went out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery." We're seeing again language that indicates Israel's redemption. How did they escape the bonds of slavery and oppression? It came by the powerful hand of Yahweh. They were brought out of Egypt by His hand. And as Israel, through this institution of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is being called to remember Yahweh's redemption, well, we must ask, how are we to remember it? How is Israel to remember? Through the feasts. As we, today, how are we to remember? We must realize that our worship is here and we partake in it. Even in the sacraments, we are doing what? We are remembering Yahweh's redemption. And that's what we're doing. And that's what they were doing. They are remembering. And this remembering is commanded. It's an emphatic command. It's much like the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. This means much more than just bring it to mind again and again. It's basically saying the day of the Exodus, what we just read in Exodus 12, is to have a controlling influence on the life of Israel. You're to remember it. Remember this day when we went out from Egypt. Never forget it. When you went out, right before you went out, you were all slaves. You were all slaves. You were all being oppressed and persecuted. That was your experience of bondage and oppression. But Yahweh brought you out of the house of slavery, out of the house of Egypt. And so we are to remember that day that He did so. He did so by His powerful hand, it says, His mighty hand. The God of omnipotence, all powerful, all power. That's repeated again in verse 9. "And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." And it's repeated in verse 16. "So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and the phylacteries on your forehead. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Beloved, this is for them a day to remember. To remember this awesome act of God delivering them, saving them from slavery, from oppression. May they never forget. And so they are commanded, remember. Remember how this was done, Israel. This wasn't done by, well, at the beginning of Exodus. This wasn't done by their praying. Their praying that God would come. Their praying did not make them redeemed. It wasn't done by their obedience. This wasn't done by Moses or Aaron or the elders. This wasn't even because Pharaoh decided that they should leave Egypt after the plagues. This was through Yahweh's powerful hand that they came out of Egypt free. And what else is emphasized in our passage? They're being brought out. We see that they're brought out in verse 3, then verse 4, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 16. It's repeated over and over and over. They're brought as the children of Israel out of Egypt. Why is this? Because the Lord separates and He distinguishes His people from those of the world. He, according to who He is and who His people must be, they must be holy, and therefore He sanctifies them. He separates them. He sets them apart. That's what it means to be holy. He separates them from sin and from the world. They're brought out of Egypt. And this remembering their redemption, it's also associated with when they left Egypt. Verse 4, on this day in the month of Abib, you are about to go forth. In that same month, the Exodus occurred. You will celebrate the feast. The child may ask, why do we celebrate the feast? You're to have an answer. Why do we celebrate it in the spring, in the month of Abib? It's because that is the time of the year the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, slavery. That is what the Israelites were to teach their children. Verse 5, it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. Why is He mentioning different nations there? He's reminding them, He's showing them that this is all a fulfillment of what? The Abrahamic covenant. Because this is what Abraham taught, was promised in the covenant promises in Genesis 15. On that day, Genesis 15 says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. There Yahweh promised to give them this land. He reminds them here of the covenant promises and how now He's fulfilling them and He's going to fulfill them. He's going to bring them into the land that was promised as a land flowing with milk and honey. He's going to do this. Just as He fulfilled the other promises, He's going to fulfill these as well. And so He's saying, remember the promises. Remember the promises. Remember also how unlikely, humanly speaking, this could happen. This could have happened. You entered Egypt not as a mighty nation. You entered it as 70 people. Now as a people, perhaps, as we said last Lord's Day, perhaps of millions of people, with women and children included, you're going to enter into the land of the Canaanites. Israel, that is the land I, Yahweh, promised to Abraham, I'm going to give it to you. And so here again, a reiteration of the covenant promises, giving hope. Don't lose hope, Israel. They're about to set out from Egypt. No, Israel, you will enter the land. Remember, not only that Yahweh brought you out of Egypt, but He is going to give you a land of your own. What's the design of the feast? To cause Israel to remember the Lord's covenant promises that He's going to bring them into land as their own. It's going to be their land. An inheritance that we'll see of more in the second point. And this land will be a good land. It will be a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 6. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. So the feast is explained again, as it has been previously. The place of leaven is explained with more specificity, though, here. There shall not be any leaven amongst... Remember, before it was not in your houses. Now it gets more specific, not even amongst in the borders of the whole nation. And so the leaven not being in your homes is explained more clearly the intention. There is all the leaven is to be completely destroyed. The leaven isn't to be within the borders of Israel. It shall not be there. It shall not even be seen among you. Verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. He's saying, teach your children the doctrines. Teach them what the Lord, who the Lord is, what He's done. Tell them, teach the children why we do what we do. Why do we celebrate the sacraments? Why do we worship the way we do? And it is, of course, because of the redemption that He has accomplished among us. And you're not just to answer the children's questions. You are to do that, of course. You are also to teach them these things. Not only when they're asking the questions, but even when they're not asking the questions. Tell your son or your daughter, when we do them, why we do what we do. Teach them, raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord as you promised to do in your vows. It's because of what Yahweh did before us, His people, when He redeemed us. For Israel, they were to not just tell their son, the second generation, but each generation was to continue this. We are to catechize our children, and not just our children, but make sure that even their children, and the children after that, generation after generation, that's the plan. That's what the goal is. And that's what we pray for. Verse 9, it says, and it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. What is the feast to do? It shall serve as your reminder, Israel, a sign of the Lord's redemptive work. Is the feast itself the Lord redeeming you? If we go to the sacraments, is the sacrament itself that which saves you or redeems you? No. Same thing here. It's not the feast itself that redeemed them. They're already redeemed. Does the Lord deliver or save you by the sign of the feast of unleavened bread? No, of course He does not. It's pointing to the reality of what Yahweh has done. It's the same with the sacraments we have in baptism and the Lord's Supper. It points to a reality of what the Lord does or has done. He redeemed Israel. He redeemed you and brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. He did so by His powerful hand. And so you've been redeemed. You've been brought out. Now put the sign before you as a reminder of what He did. And that's the same thing that we see in the sacraments. The sign, He says, shall be on your hands, on your foreheads. It's talked about again, more in verse 16. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as a phylacteries on your forehead, for with the powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Phylacteries, the little boxes that at one time people put tied around their heads and it was on their foreheads. And inside the little box was the Word of God, or some parts of the Word of God. The word of His redemption, His salvation, His delivering you. Does it mean you need to be putting these things, as He says here, to Israel? Does it mean you need to be putting things on your forehead or writing things on your hands? No, it's emphasizing the point that this sign is to be so prevalent in your experience that we carry it on our minds, on our hearts, and our lives as if it were on our foreheads. And anybody who could see us could see the Word of God, could see that God redeemed them. That They could not get away from it. It's absolutely a part of you. That's what he's saying here. That's what the feast is to do, to remind them so that that will be true of them. And now you can see that this quickly applies especially to the truth of the Lord's Supper. When we are given the Lord's Supper by Jesus, what does he say? He says, do this in what? In remembrance of me. And so, see how I have redeemed you, I've delivered you, I've saved you. Now do this sign that points to the salvation, the gospel, to remember what I have done. Jesus takes aspects, parts of the feast here, and applies it to the supper that we celebrate in the church today. Remember what Jesus has done for us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and following says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You proclaim the gospel. It's a sign pointing to the reality of the gospel and how he saved us. And so you are to remember. It's proclaiming to each of us as we're each partaking. And we, through that proclaiming and receiving the proclamation from one another, we are to what? Remember what Jesus did for us. And that sacrament, just as the reading and preaching of the Word of God, is to so impact our lives, every area, to sanctify us, even impacting our children, our family. Why do we do the sacrament of baptism? Why are you partaking of the sacrament? Why am I not partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? This is to impact our children, our whole family. Yahweh, God, has paid a price for you, and so you belong to Him. You are His. Very clear in these words, in the as we see here, that is what our worship is about. Redemption laid before us so that we will remember God's redemption, that it will impact the rest of our lives, even week to week. And so a reminder of redemption is the first point. Then the second point, which is the last point, consecrating the firstborn. Consecrating the firstborn. Verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me.'" Set apart the firstborn of Israel and of beast. They belong what? They belong to God. The firstborn, sanctified, shown to be whose property? God's property. The physically firstborn in Israel were normally important in that culture, and yet exceptions we've seen before, like with Ishmael and Isaac, and with because Isaac was chosen by God, and Esau and Jacob. Jacob, the secondborn, was chosen by God. God will choose whom He will choose. And these children, it is made clear, they are not to be sacrificed. The Canaanite people whose land you will receive, do this. They sacrifice children, just like we in America do today. Canaanites sacrifice children. And those are the people you're going to. That's why you need to, when we get later in the law, that's why you need to destroy them all before you enter in, so you won't take on what they do. And that's where Israel failed. The firstborn, though, he says here, are to be devoted to the Lord. They, verse 11, "Now when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord, but every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." You see, just as Yahweh promised in His covenant promises to Abraham, He will bring you into the land, and you are to devote the firstborn to the Lord. with the animals or beasts that he mentions, you are to redeem with a lamb, by a sacrifice. He's, of course, speaking to Israel. He's not speaking to us directly. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. You are not to sacrifice your firstborn child. You are to sacrifice a lamb. A lamb is to be used to do what? To redeem the firstborn. And just as you, Israel, were redeemed by the Lord out of Egypt, brought out of Egypt by a lamb, the Passover lamb that covered you from the judgment of Yahweh on the 10th plague, and so reminds them here through this redeeming of the 10th and last plague in Egypt, how he saved them from judgment, the child, though still to be devoted to the Lord. And it's all explained verses 14 and following when he shows what to do in disciplining or discipling children. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my son, of my sons, I redeem. You see, son, child, the donkey, if he is unredeemed, you break its neck. Don't sacrifice it. But the sons must be. They shall be redeemed. They must be redeemed. A lamb must be substituted for them, just like it was right before the Exodus, right before they came out of Egypt. For what reason? To remember. And so, beloved, consecrate, sanctify your sons, Israel. Now, catechize your sons also. Why is this? What is this? The Lord giving instruction to fathers. Well, here the Lord killed Egypt's firstborn, both man and beast. He spared Israel's firstborn, both man and beast. How? By the blood of the Passover lamb. And therefore, by virtue of this blood redemption, the firstborn of Israel belonged to him. And they must be devoted to him. They wouldn't be alive had it not been for the mercy of the Lord. And that act of consecration, devotion, that act of giving over those firstborn beasts and giving over those firstborn sons is to serve as a sign, verse 16, of the Lord's mighty deliverance. So you might see now hints of the gospel here, of what he's doing. The Lord redeeming you. Thus, Romans 12:1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Your sons are to be devoted to the Lord. You wouldn't be here if it were not for His redemption, and your children would not be here if it was not for the Passover lamb. And today, beloved, we've been bought with a price. We are not our own, just as the theme here in this chapter is. God owns us. We belong to Yahweh, and so we must, as we've been bought with a price, that is, as we have been redeemed by the price of His Son, the price of His blood, we must render to Him, because of what He's done for us, we must render to Him acceptable worship. Today, Christian, we are God's firstborn. As Christians, we are God's firstborn by virtue of our union with Christ. Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8. As Christians, we are the many brothers, but we are also, as we are adopted into the family, we're also in union with Christ. And so we are the firstborn as well. And so as He is the firstborn, we with Him and in Him are the firstborn. We are a kingdom of priests. bought by the blood of the Lamb and being redeemed by virtue of our union with Christ, we now share in His benefits, in His blessing, in His inheritance. And beloved, we're not our own. We belong and are the possession of Yahweh. And that is to be manifested in our lives. All who trust in Christ by faith and who He is, what He's done for us as the Passover Lamb, it is you who have been bought with a price. And what is our response to be? Calvin says, as we close, we are not our own. Let not our reason nor our will therefore sway our plans and deeds. We are not our own. Let us therefore not set it as our goal to seek what is expedient for us according to the flesh. We are not our own insofar as we can. Let us therefore forget ourselves and all that is ours. Conversely, we are God's. Let us therefore live for God and die for God. We are God's. Let God's wisdom and will therefore rule our actions. We are God's. Let all the parts of our life accordingly strive toward God as our only lawful goal. Beloved, we've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the price of His blood shed for us, and therefore we are not our own. And yet what great comfort as we continue in this life, knowing that we're not our own, and we must live accordingly, as Calvin just said, that we are also the firstborn. We have an inheritance. It's guaranteed for us. And so we know that we will be glorified even as we struggle now in this time of sanctification. Let's pray now. Father, we're thankful for the promise of glorification to come and the inheritance that we already have and are taking part in and will continue and grow in taking part in the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Father, we're thankful for our union with Christ, that You adopted us into Your family, You justified us and brought us to Yourself. And that as You have redeemed us, You have made us Your own property. And so Father, let us live accordingly as servants to You. No longer slaves to sin. We might say, as with Paul, slaves to righteousness. For Your glory. For we owe You our lives. For Father, we as we partake in sacraments, perhaps even as, especially the Lord's Supper, that we would remember the gospel. We would remember redemption. And how You redeemed us from slavery to sin. And Father, as we go forth from here, may we be those living, walking, breathing phylacteries, we might say, of the Word of God, that our bodies, our souls would have the law and Your Word written on our hearts. And it would produce itself out of our mouths, and that people would see the gospel and see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Father, we ask these things relying upon You, for You're the God who has given us the Spirit, and so enable us to live accordingly by Your Spirit. And Lord, let us turn from our sin unto You, the holy and gracious and loving God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.